Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians, and if you'd like to take out your bulletin, it's on the back of the bulletin. So I'm going to read it from there, and it's from the Message version. When I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength.
Thank you, Donalyn. Well, the YouVersion Bible app has had 400 million downloads around the world, and they track somehow what verses people look at. So they just announced which verse people in 2019 most looked up on their Bible app. And I noticed that it is the same verse that in my Bible memorization program is most often selected to be memorized. And when you consider which verse it is, I think it tells you a lot about what Christians think that they are up against and the kind of help that they need that they need from their Word of God. And it is Philippians 4:6, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." What does this tell us about where we modern Christians are at? Well, then I went to Amazon and I typed into the search bar, "Age of Anxiety." And you wouldn't believe the number of books that came up with that in its title, somehow responding to something about how we feel about ourselves. We are anxious people. And it doesn't seem to matter what our circumstances are. In the age of anxiety, we just seem to be born to be anxious. And it is a good thing, then, that Christians go to this verse because it gives the answer there, and that is prayer. Prayer is the powerful antidote to anxiety. I told you that before this winter began, I put down as a heading once-a-year sermons and then tried to think of really important things worth saying more than once. And it would seem that anxiety and prayer would have to be on that list of something that we need to hear about regularly. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. That's what this verse tells us. Do not be anxious, but bring it to God in order that he might hear it. To say this is to say much more than prayer is just some sort of therapy. So that if one wants to pray, that's fine. If one wants to do yoga, that's fine too. Whatever helps you. Prayer comes into contact with a living God in a way that nothing else does. And he really does help us. I am going to preach a three-point sermon. At least I plan to get there. And the first point is that prayer gives us wisdom. And secondly, that prayer uniquely gives us courage. And third, the thing that cannot be forgotten, that prayer puts us into contact with a powerful and living God who hears and answers. Now, when Carla and I went on our little island adventure in November, the thing to do on this island was to go on walks. And so we picked a highly rated walk and used the GPS to get us to the trailhead. And when we got there, there wasn't any signs or anything, except there was this cafe there. So we went into the cafe and we went to the man behind the counter and we said, where does this trail begin? What do we do? And he looked a little bit like that was a silly question that we were asking, and kind of rolling his eyes, said, follow the water. Okay. There just seemed to be a lot of water about. So we came out of the cafe, and there was this stream that passed in front of the cafe, and we headed upstream, and very soon it became this canal with concrete sides. And this is a levada, which we knew about. And the levada, they started to build them on this island about 400 years ago, because on the north side it is very, very wet. But the rain, but the clouds drop all their moisture there and save nothing for the south side of the island. But the south side of the island is where it's a little less steep and you can build houses and have some terraced farms there. So they began to build these levadas, carrying the water from the north side to the south side. And apparently there's over 2,000 kilometers of these things. And they're fun to walk along because the grade on them is 1 millimeter for every meter. So it's just a nice walk. You walk for a kilometer and you've ascended 1 meter. Very easy walking. Well, we walked along. Everything was like tangled and lush. It was just a beautiful rainforest. We walked along sheer cliffs and under waterfalls and through tunnels. But there was never the slightest doubt as to where the trail was. We followed the water. In fact, I tried to make a joke about it. I stopped and I said, I wonder where we should go next. Should the trail, should we climb up this steep cliff here? Maybe we're supposed to jump over the edge into the canyon here. Maybe we're to crawl in these trees here. I said, what did that guy say? Oh, yeah, he said, follow the water. Well, nobody laughed. They just all groaned. It just was extremely plain where we were supposed to go. Life is like a tangled forest with dangerous cliffs and high waterfalls and all sorts of things that just make it hard to live. Prayer, however, is like a levada, a canal of water through the confusion and hardship and shame and guilt of life. And like a levada, it carries the water of life in it, leading us to its source in God. And that's the kind of thing that I want to talk about this morning, to trust prayer to lead us through the anxiety of life. It is worth learning to pray well. And I don't say that in the sense of trying to ascend to greater heights of prayer, being a better Christian, being more and more super spiritual, but rather to develop ordinary practical habits of prayer that help lead us into prayer in order that we may live rightly in the life that is in front of us. For example, not to be anxious. Prayer should be a useful servant who helps us live faithfully as followers of God, and not a master with its own demands in order to make God happy. Some people talk about prayer like that. How many minutes of prayer do you do a day? How long? As if this is what impresses God. What we need to do is develop habits that help lead us into prayer in order that we can find our way through the thicket of life. Let us say that you did something wrong or something very wrong happened in your life. Well, if prayer is something that makes us a better Christian, then obviously you have failed prayer, you have failed the Christian life, and prayer is blocked off from you from going to it. But if prayer is something that you have developed in order to lead yourself into talking to God, then something like shame is no longer an obstacle. Let us say that in your prayer life, you like to kneel. Well, kneeling doesn't care whether you are full of shame or not, whether you're in the highs of joy or the lows of guilt. It's just something that helps you pray. Well, and so you kneel, and what else are you going to do while you're down on your knees? It does put you into a position of humility before God, so you might as well pray. Dear God, I did something very wrong, and I need to talk to you about it. And that's exactly where you need to go when something wrong happens, to talk to God about it, because he will hear you. When I was in seminary, now more than 20 years ago, we heard a guest speaker who was the pastor of two tiny churches in southern Montana. Even though he was the pastor of two tiny churches, he wrote two books, which somehow uniquely and authentically described what it is to be the shepherd of a flock. Well, Eugene Peterson read the books and was so impressed by them that he flew this man into our seminary in order that we might hear him speak. And his name was David Hansen, and he said something in prayer about prayer that has always impressed me. He said that when a really difficult matter came up in the church, some stressful situation that he wasn't sure how to handle, any circumstance where he wasn't sure what to do, especially those where his emotions really clouded the situation and he needed to get it clear, he would go for a long walk in the woods. And when he was in the woods, he would give himself to what he called long, winding prayers. He made put no pressure on himself to figure out an easy solution or a quick answer. He just would talk to God and tell him everything about the situation. Just lay the whole thing in front of him. He said the prayers would go backwards and forwards and left and right and all over the place as he was trying to lay before God the situation. Again, he put no pressure on himself to find a quick answer. And then he insisted that the length of the prayer needed to match the difficulty of the situation. You had to get it all out. And then he would find that at the end of it, the prayer would respond to the problem. It was like that levada that just wound itself through all the situation. And when he got to the end, there was God with the help. I'd never heard prayer described in this way, but I knew that there was a real truth in it. And I also know that if I went for a walk in the wood, it wouldn't work for me. I just get too distracted too soon. Very soon, I'm wondering when the injured Raptors players are going to get back on the court. This is not prayer, and it's not helping. But I have found that if I write my prayers, it holds my attention to the problem. And I just have found it enormously freeing. Somehow, this magical thing happens where the anxiety in my head, where it's just been going round and round and round, and I can't get it to stop. Well, when I write, it just, that anxiety goes down through my head and then down through my arm and through the pen and onto the paper, and it stays there. It is the kind of practice that I've developed, and it just really helps me. You may be a walker in the woods kind of person. I don't know, but it needs to respond to your situation. I have lately started to, before I begin to pray, write down the thing that I need to pray about. And for this reason, I find it easy to pray for problems that I know I can't fix. Somebody's in the hospital. Well, I will pray for them. But the things that I am responsible for, well, I feel like I need to do something about it. I need to do it. The things I can't do things about, that's for God. The things that I can do something about, that's for me. But you know what? It's these things, too, I need to pray about. So I write down what the thing is that I need to be responsible for on a card or somewhere, and then I say, all right, I'm going to pray about that thing. And somehow it forces a step that my personality doesn't do instinctively. I think it would be a healthy practice for many people if they just took the anxiety that's going round and round in their head and wrote down the name of it on a card. Then tuck the card in their pocket, put on a jacket and a toque and a scarf, and go for a walk in the woods. And then say, God, I think there's some things written on a card in my pocket that I need to talk to you about. Pull out the card and read what it is, and then begin to pray about it. And now you have forced that step that is hard for people to do, to take the anxiety that they kind of want to have go round and round in their head, and then put it out to God and show it to him. Lay it all out before him, and you will be amazed how God comes through in the end and chose the way through. So here's my three-point sermon. Number one, prayer gives us wisdom. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul says, and this was the scripture that was read to us, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So this is about prayer, something that Paul is praying about. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may what? Grant you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in him. Paul is praying for the people who are reading his letter that they would have wisdom and revelation, know what is the right thing to do. A theologian I read wrote something that at first glance will look dry and academic, but I can't stop thinking about what he said. And I hope that you would think about it too, because it tells something true about prayer. He said, the rightly formed petition or prayer is at the same time the rightly formed train of moral thought. This is what he is saying. Life is full of difficulty, challenge, failure, and humiliation. We all experience those things. What are we going to do about it? Some react instinctively, where they just bang away at it, hoping that it won't hurt them. Others put their head in the sand, pretend nothing is happening. Obviously, neither of those ways is the right way to respond to tough situations. But if we take that thing and we address God with it, we will instinctively shape the prayer so that it is appropriate to talk to God about it. And as we shape the situation, we begin to realize what the truth of the matter is. The very business of turning the thing into prayer will force us to think about it in the right way, and thinking about it in the right way reveal what the right response is. I always notice this when the service leader prays for our politicians. How do we talk about politicians out there? What fools those are. They just can't get it. Why don't they do the right thing? Why do we have to have that prime minister and not that prime minister? And that's how we talk about it out there. Is that how we pray about it? No. Totally different. May our prime minister choose the right thing. May they have wisdom. May they fear you. And we talk about the politicians in a very different way when we pray about it. And I think it just always happens in our prayer that when we come before the great and sovereign and majestic God, there's ways you talk to him and there are ways that you don't talk to him. And the ways you do talk to him are in fact the right ways to think. And that's why prayerful people become thankful people and grateful people and wise people. And people who don't pray get so caught up in the thought patterns of the world that they become ugly and miserable and ornery. Prayer helps us get our brains straight, and we should do more of it just for that sake. Second point. Prayer also gives us the courage to carry out what we discovered in prayer that we should do. So prayer, by placing the matter before God, God helps us see what we should do. But usually that thing we have to do is going to take some courage. And prayer also helps us to find the courage to do it. I think of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, "Not my will, but yours." And he's not saying there, God, you're going to do whatever you do anyway, so go ahead and do it, and I'm out. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He is saying that my very human flesh resists the pain that is about to happen in going to the cross. But your will is better than my body's will, and so I choose to follow your will. And through this, Jesus gains the confidence to do what he has been sent to do. And then, of course, what happens next? The angels come and comfort him and strengthen him. And that is what prayer is about, God coming and strengthening us. The Psalms are really amazing examples of how this transformation in us happens. Many Psalms start with the prayer complaining about something or angry about something or sad about something or feeling bad about this thing. I mean, that's usually verses 1 and 2. I got a problem. Well, after that, the prayer takes a look at the situation from God's point of view, turns it around, and sees God's point of view on the situation. Of course, that changes the whole attitude toward the problem. And then at the end, the prayer entrusts himself into this God's hands and finds a new peace and a new strength at the end of the psalm that was not at the beginning of the psalm. The Psalms are all ingenious this way. They take us from where we are and put us where we should be. That's why it's never a good idea just to pick out one verse out of the psalm, because you don't know actually where that verse is on the route. You got to read the whole thing. Start where you are and takes you to where you need to be. I just picked kind of a psalm at random about this, but Psalm 3 does exactly this. Notice the path, the levada that happens here. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my life, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Now look where he arrives. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. See where he began? He's in big trouble. See where he ends up? By the end, he is no longer afraid. Thousands of people around him, all enemies. No matter, I lie down and sleep. The Lord is all I need. Point 3. The constant reminder is that prayer is not just a therapy. There is a God behind it. And when the Christian in prayer finds what he needs to do, and he takes on the courage to do it, God has a massive interest in bringing that Christian to the end, to the thing that bears fruit. It is his great delight to bring Christians through these things. When a Christian discovers through prayer that a certain path is the direction he must travel, and he starts out on that path, God is very much involved through his power and his intelligence in bringing the Christian safely through. And here I think of what Paul says a little later in the letter to the Ephesians. He says to him, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We need to do some asking and thinking. That's our part. It won't go very far, but in order to find that next step, we need to ask or think. But God, who we pray to, is able to do far more abundantly. And he takes our little steps, our little grains of faith, and he turns it into something wonderful and beautiful. Our part is to take the right next step regardless. His part is to do far more abundantly than we could ever imagine. In the manuscript, I put these questions down. If you would like to use it for a care group. Number 1, memorize Philippians 4:6 from the translation you most like to use. It's a good verse to have on hand when you need it. 2, what are the practices of prayer which best serve the kind of person you are? 3, in Ephesians 2:17, the Apostle Paul prays that his readers might have the spirit of wisdom. Is there a difference between wisdom and intelligence? Wisdom and cunning, wisdom and common sense. What is wisdom? 4, in the same verse, what might be the spirit of revelation refer to? Define revelation first and use a dictionary if needed. 5, do you find that prayer gives you courage? How so? Tell stories about that. And six, at the other end of prayer is a God who is able to do far more abundantly. Share stories of how God answered your prayers in surprising ways. Now, let us pray to this Father above. Father God, in this age of anxiety, we need to pray. So I ask that you would, for each one of us, inspire us and lead us and teach us how to pray better and better so that we might get the anxiety out of our heads, which causes us so much inner hurt, and turn it over to you. You have said that we are to cast our anxieties on you because you care for us. You are much better at carrying these things than we are. We take the things that we feel right now, these people here, there is here sorrow. There is here guilt. There is here fear. There is here confusion, despair, depression, anxiety. And Lord, Philippians 4:6 says we are to present these things to you, so we do, in order that we might be free and know peace that comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.